1 Kings chapter 19 is where we are this morning. This is our sixth message on Elijah. Elijah the pitiful, God the gracious. 1 Kings chapter 19, we are going to begin reading at verse 1. And for the moment, just read down through verse 8. Okay, 1 Kings 19 and verses 1 through 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing that it is just to read it, to ponder it today. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that nothing catches you by surprise. Lord, I pray that you would help us through this message today to learn to trust you more, to trust in the graciousness, goodness, mercy, guidance of our God. And Lord, I pray that you would restore some today that are hurting, that are struggling, that you might refocus us on the ministry that is before us. And Lord, that you would lift our eyes and hearts up to you, to Jesus Christ our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The silent killers of fear and self-pity. What happens when we take our eyes off Jesus and begin to look at the waves around us? Fear takes hold, and we begin to be overwhelmed by the waves. Remember Peter? He said to Jesus when he saw him walking on the water, Lord, let me walk out to you. And Jesus said, Come. So he got out of the boat. He walked on the water, but then he took his eyes off of who? Jesus, and fear set in. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus was right there to pick him up and to set him back on the ship. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, the waves of life can overwhelm us. What happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to look at only self? Well, self-pity sets in, and we begin to despair. No child of God should ever reach the point of despair. And yet some of the greatest of God's prophets and servants, at least for a brief moment in time, suffered from such despair. Jeremiah did. Jonah did. Job did. And so did Elijah that we read today. What can we learn from them? Specifically Elijah today, that might be a help to us, his servants, today. Well, let's begin by observing the moments leading up to Elijah's despair. Okay, what were the moments leading up to this horrific point in Elijah's life? Well, to understand that, particularly if you weren't here last week, we need to go back to chapter 18, and we're going to go back to verse 36. Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel on top of Mount Carmel. Whoever's God heard their prayers and brought fire down from heaven to consume their sacrifice would be the true and living God. Well, of course, Baal is not the true and living God. He is a false god. He is an idol. He cannot hear. He has no power. And so the priests of Baal cried and screamed and cut themselves and did everything imaginable to get their God's attention. Didn't do any good. Nothing happened. That brings us to verse 36. And it came to pass, after the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. If you look down in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. A bit of a parade. In honor of who? In honor of the God who called down fire from heaven and the God who quenched it with torrents of rain and refreshed his people again. That is the great victory we see here for Elijah. He defeated and slew the prophets of Baal, the Lord washing away their vile blood from the fields of Jezreel. A victorious Elijah, empowered by God, outran the chariots of Ahab to the gates of the city of Jezreel. Elijah was the victor. The enemy had been slain. His God was vindicated in the eyes of the people. The land again was refreshed with life-giving rain. His enemy, Ahab, was embarrassed. It is often after great victory that our enemy, the devil, desperate and yet shrewd, launches his counterattack, for which we are not prepared. So is the case with Elijah in our story today. Although Elijah was not prepared to handle this attack, as we will see, his God most certainly was up to the task. So we see Elijah's great victory, and we see how it was short-lived. We see now not the courageous Elijah, we see the fearful Elijah. Elijah's celebrating was interrupted by who? By Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, back to verse 1 of chapter 19. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, that is, slay me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So, Elijah is victorious. But Queen Jezebel remained entrenched in leadership in Israel. And she swore that Elijah would be killed within a day for what he had done to her prophets and her religion. And what did Elijah do? He had stood before Ahab on several occasions without fear. And now he turns tail and what? He turns tail and runs. Yes, he did. Maybe he had expected Ahab to turn on her, or the people to rebel against her, or God to kill her, but she remained in power, and so Elijah ran in fear. Thought about this verse when I was reading that, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think at that point, as Elijah was outrunning the chariot, headed back to Jezreel, his head started to swell, maybe just a little bit. And he thought, wow, this is going great. And then that's when you're not looking where you're walking. And you hit a stone and it trips you up and you go head over heels. It is when we forget the battle is a long one. When we think that we can let down our guard because the danger is past, that's when the enemy attacks. It's when we think we have done some great thing and we bask in our accomplishments is then that the enemy attacks. When we think we are invincible, but the enemy knows it is when we are most vulnerable to him. And this is where we find Elijah. You would think he would be ready to take on anything. And I think he probably thought he was. Until all of a sudden Jezebel confronts him. And he turns white with fear. I think back to Jericho and Ai. The Jews, Israel, they conquered Jericho. How did they conquer Jericho? They walked around it 13 times. They blew their trumpet, they praised the Lord, and the walls did what? They fell down, and they conquered Jericho with almost no challenge at all. So the next city that they went to was called Ai. Its walls were smaller, its army was smaller, it was smaller. And so they thought to themselves, well, hey, we don't even need to send the whole army out against Ai, we'll just send a small group. Well, they got whipped. They came back with their tail tucked between their legs. 36 men died. What happened? Well, they forgot. They forgot to talk to who? They forgot to talk to God. They got thinking, hey, we're pretty good stuff here. Makes me think of David. Conquered kingdom after kingdom. To establish very nearly the borders that God had promised to Abraham of the nation of Israel. And so the next time his armies went out, David decided to take it easy, and he was strolling around on the top of his palace. He took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off of the goals, and he put his eyes on a young lady named Bathsheba, and you know how that went. We must be careful. The enemy is still there. Just because we win a battle doesn't mean that the war is over. The war is still on. Our God will still help us. As He helps Elijah here, we will see. But we must be careful. Because it's when we think that we have accomplished some great feat that we are most vulnerable. Now let's observe the depths of Elijah's despair. The depths of Elijah's despair. Okay, so he is up here. You see the red arrow at the top of the map up there? That's up in northern Israel, up by Galilee. That's where that little red arrow up there, that's pointing to the city of Jezreel. Okay? That is where Elijah was when Jezebel declared she was going to kill him. He ran. Now, how far did he run? Well, he ran and he ran and he ran. And maybe if the piano, the organ's in your way, you can't see it. But there's a red arrow at the bottom of the map all the way down the most southern city in Judah. So he left Israel. He traveled down into Judah to the most southern city of Beersheba. So he kept running, didn't he? Ran. It took him many days to get from one place to the other. He was determined he was getting away. And when he got to Beersheba, he left off his servant there, and he kept running in further and further down into the desert. That's desert, just barren desert down there. And he came to a place in the desert, and he found what's called a juniper or a broom tree, one of these shrubs. They don't get much bigger than that, in the desert. And he laid down in the shade of the broom tree, the juniper tree, and passed out. I mean, just went to sleep. He was tired. He had been running for days. And there he laid, miserable, exhausted, and full of fear and self-pity. And there he pleaded with God to do what? To take his life. He requested for himself that he might die. He said, "Lord, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers." Self-pity is just oozing out of Elijah. Poor me. He was at the end of his rope, so to speak. He could not see his way forward in life. For that he had done his best, and his best wasn't what? His best wasn't good enough. He had expected for this great revival, for the king, evidently the queen, to be cast out, and for everybody and everything to go well, and just he was going to reach the mountaintop, and then everything was going to go much better from there. And immediately, everything went back what? Back downhill. And now he lays there under the tree saying, I'm no better than my fathers. Nothing more I can do. Lord, I've done it all. It's worthless. It's useless. Just take my life. I'm accomplishing nothing. He lay there in his pity and squalor. As I mentioned earlier, he's not the only man of faith in the Old Testament to say such things. Jonah, as he overlooked the city of Nineveh, wishing that God would destroy it, and he didn't, said very similar words. So did Job when God allowed Satan to take away all of his material possessions, his family, and his health. And even Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm going to read a few verses from Jeremiah 20. I want you to see how miserable Jeremiah sounds. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because God told him early on in his ministry, he said, you're going to cry out to the people and tell them the judgment is coming and their sin is horrible and they need to repent and they're going to turn a deaf ear to you. They're not going to be your friends. They're going to attack you, but I'll be there to protect you. Well, I'm sure Jeremiah heard that and acknowledged it. But still, if you're ministering, if you're preaching, if you're proclaiming God's Word, you still expect to see what? Results, change. He didn't see any. And eventually reality set in. And when it did, here comes Elijah. Verse 14 of chapter 20, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting in the noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. This was near the time that he watched as the city of Jerusalem was burned and destroyed, the temple destroyed and burned, the people slain in the streets by the Babylonians as they went through Jerusalem. And he cried in despair before the Lord. I preached, I proclaimed, and it only brought what? It only brought this. The Lord told him, but it's a hard pill to swallow. And so we see Elijah here in similar fashion. Before we condemn Elijah, let's examine how we would respond or do respond to similar situations. When things do not go your way, do you ever get upset? I hear a little giggling down there. Do you ever want to throw in the towel? Do you ever sit down and go, oh, I just can't do this anymore? When times get tough, especially when we think we have things licked and all of a sudden they turn on us, do you ever want to run and hide, withdraw? Should your life be threatened, would it seem illogical to run in fear? When our energy and accomplishments seem to go unnoticed, do we ever get frustrated? When God doesn't do what we expect, do we ever question Him or get discouraged? We shouldn't, but we do. And that's where Elijah is. He's done his best for the Lord, and he thought this great mountaintop experience was just going to be glorious. But it wasn't as glorious as he thought. He thought he had everything licked, and now things had turned on him. They didn't go his way. Instead of getting thanked for what he had done, he got threatened with his death for what he had done. The question is not whether bad things will happen. They will. It's not a question as to whether your faithfulness will always lead to overwhelming success. It won't. At least it won't seem to. It's not a question as whether we will be acknowledged for what we have done. We won't be. And by the way, neither was our Lord. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The more he did for the Jews, the more particularly the leadership hated him for it and was determined to take his life. That is how they treated Jesus. And Jesus said, if they treated me this way, don't expect them to treat you any what? Any differently than how they treated me. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is how they treated Jesus. That's the world, how the world treated him. And that's how the world, particularly if we stand for the things of Christ, are likely to treat us. Bad things happen in this world. Sometimes they happen by determination of someone else. Sometimes they happen as results of things we do. Sometimes it just seems they just what? They just happen. And praise the Lord, He's in control. There is no such thing as just merely coincidence in the life of God's child. The question is, not will they happen, but how will we respond? In faith or in fear, with grace or with self-pity? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place in 1 Kings 19, because we're coming back there. But look to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I read one verse from there earlier, put it up on the screen, but I want us to read the context. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. It says, Christ, the Lord, here, Paul's writing, speaking of what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. He said, now all these things happened unto them for what? And samples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This reminds me of Elijah, does it not? And why did God record this for us? So that we might learn. We might learn from his failure. We might learn to be careful if we think we stand, lest we what? Lest we fall. And that we might also learn that there is no temptation that we face that other people haven't faced before or other people won't face again. And God brought them through. And he will do the same for who? He will do the same for us. Whether it's our own failure, whether it's the society in which we live or the government on which we live under, or whether it's the family relationship we have to deal with or the financial crisis that comes into our life. Those things are things that everybody has dealt with in the past and will deal with again, and God will be here for us just as he was for them and just as he was for Elijah. Galatians 6:9, I think I have that here. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. If you do, you find yourself under a what? A juniper tree in the middle of the desert, exhausted and saying, Lord, it's over, I'm done. Don't do that. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't faint. Don't faint. He's there. You'll make it. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has been there. He won. He was victorious. And if we'll keep our eyes on him, he will help us to do the same. So we see the depths of Elijah's despair leading into the graciousness of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave us nor what? Forsake us. What did God do? Well, he came and he ministered unto him. He sent an angel and he fed him and he gave him water. If not, Elijah would just withered up and died under that tree. But God wasn't done with Elijah yet. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Elijah was weak. Elijah was weak at his weakest point now. God was going to turn that around. And it's a lot of times that when we're our weakest point, when you're at the bottom, you can only look what? You can only look up. And when you look up, good things happen. God is there. He ministered to him. He gave him food and water and fed him. He strengthened him for the journey to follow to Mount Horeb. Paul said in Philippians 3:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, God didn't even rebuke or admonish him to start with. He just did what? He just fed him. He was just there for him. He didn't come down and stomp. He didn't come down and chastening hand upon. No. He was just there for him. There's a song in your hymn book. The melody, this melody I don't know. I know a different one. But it's called "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." It says, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we should take Him at His word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord." The wideness of God's mercy, His goodness. He was just there for Elijah. Put His hand on him. He fed him. He encouraged him. He said, "You got to eat, because the journey is yet still what? The journey is yet still ahead, Elijah. It's not all what? It's not all behind. It's still ahead. You need to eat. You need to drink. You need to get up off the ground and follow me." Two things we can learn there. God will be there for us also, even when we have failed. Just like we are there for our children, even when they fail. 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He will be there for us. And secondly, we need to be there for others. We need to be there for others, particularly when they fall, when they fail, when they're down, when they're discouraged, when sin seems to have the better of them, when life has taken a bad turn. God, in this case, used an angel to touch Elijah and to feed him. But that angel could be you. That angel could be me. Tells us in Galatians 6:1-2. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is love. The law of Christ is mercy and justice. The law of Christ should be lived out in the servants of Christ. And when somebody is down, when they're discouraged, when they're hurting, isn't the time to kick them. It's the time to what? It's a time to be there for them. It's the time to bake them a meal, to send them a card, to give them a kind word, to pray for them, to encourage them. Later may come the time to rebuke and teach. But they need to know that God has not abandoned them, and neither have God's children. So as we, and I'm not done with my message, but if I keep going, we'll be here till 12:30. So I will finish my message, though, next Sunday morning. But I want to finish with this verse. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Fathers of mercies. That's the one I just read. I'm going to turn to it. I put the reference, but I don't have the right verse. So let me read it out of here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our what? Infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us God knows your struggle. God knows your heart. God will never leave His children. He is in control and has a plan to reward the righteous and judge the unrighteous. God does know your inward struggle and understands you better than anyone else. God is with you yet. Do not give up on Him, for He has not given up on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Elijah. Thank you, Lord, for recording him in his good times and in his bad, that we might see he was a person of like passions, struggles, as we are, yet you answered his prayers. Yet you did great and mighty things through him. Yet you picked him up, you fed him, you were there when he was down. For you are God of grace and mercy. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Savior. For you looked down from heaven and sent your Son to die on a cross for miserable sinners. That you might lift us up to heaven in Christ Jesus our Lord. That you might sit us in heavenly places. And guarantee us a place by your side. And you promise to be with us through this life. Though at times it may be hard, though at times we may fail utterly, the righteous man by God's grace picks himself back up and keeps going. Lord, you are an example. Thank you for that example. And thank you, Lord, for your promises. And thank you, Lord, that you are the God of comfort and mercy. And Lord, help us to be that to others also. And Lord, we do pray if there's one here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, today that they would come. For you are God of grace and mercy, and you invite them today to come and join your family. And we do too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.